In Jesus' name, he who is our master and commander, our Lord, my dear fellow managers of God's possessions. One of our seminary professors sent out a devotion mentioning the character in this story of our Lord Jesus as one that comes up every 3 years and he's never welcome. This guy is so obnoxious, I don't know how any boss could keep him, and he'd get sued for his severance package after he was fired. And what's so disturbing is that Jesus points to him as a good example. And how does that make you feel? Every 3 years, there he is, the shrewd manager. For you who, by God's grace, have skills to manage, and there are many managers in our congregation, this is just part of where we live. Highly educated, talented, gifted in so many ways. There's something that creeps into the heart of every Christian, and it's not just the people on the outside that see it. Our Lord Jesus sees it. It's like a cancer. It's called hypocrisy. It's a virus that sneaks in there. You didn't ask for it. You tried to prevent it, and Jesus knows it's there. So in his great mercy, the great physician exposes it for us who have come to his house by his invitation and already confessed our complete guilt before God, because we're absolutely certain that right after that we are going to hear about the complete mercy of our God for all of our sins. That's what makes it possible for us as God's people to listen to some of Jesus' sermons, which the toughest ones prove to be the most profitable. Amazing. How Jesus could actually tell us a story that almost leaves us at the end of it saying, God, make me more like the people who never come to church. God help us. That's why we're here. Look at this shrewd manager and imagine yourself. Maybe some of you don't have to imagine so hard because the day starts out great. Whistling to work. Everything's fine. Before noon, boss calls you into his office, her office. Boom. Does more than just wreck your day. But what if you also had to hear what this owner says to this manager? This rich man says, what is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you can no longer be my manager. He's being accused of wasting what the boss owns. And I don't know, is it embezzlement or something like that? See, in those days, the managers were more like a personal assistant. Everything the master didn't want to deal with went over to the personal assistant. That could be, you know, taking care of... It's Joseph in Egypt, if you think about a Bible example, when he was in Potiphar's house and he's responsible for everything. It said Potiphar didn't worry about anything of his servants, of his management. Don't you wish you had somebody that you could pass off all those things you'd rather not do? You deal with it. See, that's... And so the manager had access and he wasted. You look at this, though, and the manager puts us to shame right away from the start because he at least knows who owns what's there. He never denies that this all belonged to the master, including time. Do you realize that all of us, no matter how busy we are, have exactly the same 24-hour day? Except coming up when, you know, we get to fall back and get an extra hour. You ever wish that could just happen every week? You'd keep on getting extra hours? That's heaven, my friends. no more hours there to worry about. But time? Do you really have time to waste when it belongs to the master in the first place? Time? Isn't it amazing how the more time-saving devices we have, the harder it gets to give God just 1 hour of worship every week? Our culture, and unfortunately too many, this gets into our head too, that we act as if 1 hour, or whatever it takes, a couple hours to drive and go home and everything, too much for He who invented time and gives us every breath and every moment. My neighbor needs to hear about my Savior. The people at the door need to hear about Jesus. Maybe some other time. Too busy. Don't ask me. Maybe next year. As if you'll have next year. Isn't this one of the hardest things for us as Christians with this creeping hypocrisy? We hate it. You know we hate it. The new man doesn't like it at all. But there it is. You realize this manager also puts us to shame by the way he uses the time. Imagine this in modern terms. He has just a few minutes to rush back to his computer and pull up all the bills that are owed by his master's debtors and start texting all of them to meet, because in the time that he has, he's going to get their signature on a bill that he tells them to doctor. You write it. It's in your handwriting, see? Look at how he's protecting himself, the shrewd manager. You doctor it, you sign it, that's it. What's the lesson here? Be dishonest? No. Don't waste your time. Look at how this, well, he's a wicked man and the Lord says so, but he doesn't waste time and he's got a better handle on talent too. The manager said to himself, what will I do? Okay, he's deliberating. He's got the time. He's going to think about it. He's got to figure out what I can't. Dig, I'm not strong enough. I can't do manual labor. To beg, it's a shame I can't do that. So he's thinking, I know what I'll do. And here he puts us to shame again, because where do your talents come from? Don't you feel it there too? We get that hypocritical attitude that forgets that God gives us all of our skills and our talents too. And no, I went to school. No, but who gave you the ability to go to school? No, but I earned it. My job. Well, but who gave you the job? I worked really hard for this. Yes, you did. Praise God for that. And who blessed your work? Who made it so that you lasted when others, you know, had to go here and there or just folded? The talents that God gives you, awesome blessings. But every once in a while we'll have somebody say, well, that's just not my talent. And then walk away. But the question is, how is this manager, the shrewd manager, teaching us a lesson where he says, I know what I'll do? We've had times in our history at New Life where we've asked someone to do something and they've tried, and Pastor, that's not my talent, but they're looking for what is. Or to say, I just can't do that anymore, then that's maybe true. It happens. You're just not able anymore. But what can you do? Do you realize just being able to pray and have time to seriously and day by day and hour by hour pray, if you've been able to be using talents in the church and now age and abilities just aren't there anymore, but you can pray. I can't tell you how much I appreciate your prayers. There are just times, God, I don't know what to do here. And I think, your people are praying. our Father who art in heaven, that's an us and a we. Thank God for your prayers and don't sell them short. That's something you can do, no matter what your health. And our dear Lord Jesus says, even with moans that words cannot express, moans and groans, and the Holy Spirit takes those and translates them, and that's powerful. But it's saying, I know what I can do. And he does it. Even though you have to stop and ask about this guy, really? Is Jesus telling us to be dishonest? No. He's telling us to look at what we have and use the resources we have. And that's the question for us as individuals and as a congregation. Are we using our talents to glorify God in the best possible way? That's really it. Remember, our sins are already forgiven. We're looking at this in the mercy and grace of God that has washed it all away. And so we can go on. He called one of his master's debtors. You heard that before. Doctor up your bill. And you get to the verses 8 and 9, and Jesus says, the master commended the dishonest manager. The word that's used there is actually for unrighteous. Dishonest is unrighteous. He's not telling us to be dishonest. And all unrighteousness is sin, it says in 1 John. He acted with sense and insight into what he had and the reality of the world in which he found himself. So he is able then to use the treasure that God has given. So I've told the story about the treasure that one of our congregations had where we were trying so hard in pouring rain to find the congregation. And they're in a resort area. But the sign out on the highway pointed to a dead-end road by a cemetery and a utilities plant and no church. We couldn't get cell service. Finally, up on the top of a hill, we get cell service, but their website says nothing about where they're located or time of worship. There's a phone number. Voicemail greeting just tells you who to call, but not a word about where they are. There's a school, but it's miles away from where the church is. Any wonder that when we finally did find it, we get greetings from the pastor and the vicar, wonderful, and the evangelism chairman was really outstanding. He tried to introduce us to other members there, and they literally talked with him and ignored us. You've got a treasure in time and talent that doesn't even cost anything. Or one of our churches where for years one of the guests has been just begging them, we're coming with walkers now, could you please unlock both doors? Somebody in the congregation just thinks only one side needs to be opened up. Just little things like, there's no dollar signs on this. This man, he looks at the dollar signs and he knows what to do with the dollars too. It all works together, doesn't it? He's shrewd, he's sensible, he has insight. The children of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the children of the light are. We are the children of the light. Jesus, who says, I am the light of the world, says to you, you are the light of the world. Shine. I tell you, make friends for yourselves with unrighteous mammon so that when it runs out, because it will run out, when it runs out, not if, when, they will welcome you into the eternal dwellings. Pastor Hotsung at Christ Lutheran used to like to say that hearses don't have trailers, right? You've heard it. Hearses don't have trailers, so it's going to run out. Our problem is our idolatry. The hypocrisy just morphs into idolatry. Mammon. They translated money in many of the English translations, but the word here is mammon, and that was an Aramaic word for an idol. This idol mammon was for everything that was over and above what you really need. It's what we would call riches. You only need so much to live on, but everything above that they made into an idol and they called it mammon. We act as if we can serve both mammon and God. And Jesus is here telling us, no way. You're going to hate the one and love the other, be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and mammon. What is it in the lesson here of this shrewd manager that Jesus is pointing to and saying you should be like that? It's undivided devotion. Think about it. Those people who never come to church maybe have one or two guilty thoughts in their whole lives. It's all about getting more. And they're so devoted to their god mammon, they don't let anything stop them. They'll write laws to make sure they stay in their position and everybody else stays down here. They control the banks, and so they make it so it's harder and harder. All this stuff that goes on, and promises, 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 but the skids are greased for those that have the money. And it's been like that in every culture. We are so blessed in our country, where we can do things and go places just by working, but it's still true here too. That's that undivided devotion. They're not serving two gods. They're only serving one. It's their god mammon. It's a failure. It's condemning. They're lost. But the Lord is saying, I want undivided devotion on you, the children of the light, that you serve only me. The treasure. Whose is it? Pastor, I work for it. Uh-huh. Who gave you the ability to work? I know. Who was it that kept your job? Who was it that kept the economy going? Do you realize over all these years that New Life has been in existence, where people have lost jobs and there have been turnarounds and stuff like that? I can't think of anybody that lost their job for good. There was another job quickly behind it that followed. God has kept us working. It's amazing how God has blessed us where we live in our congregation with the ability to earn and the blessings that come from that in many ways beyond what you thought could happen. The treasure is the Lord's. And learning that, then it's how do we manage what the Lord has given us? He's so generous and kind. He's not done yet. I always thought there were just three T's in stewardship. Somebody corrected me. These younger pastors, they seem to have some insights that really, oh yeah, why not four T's? There's time. There's talent. There's treasure. And testimony. He gives us our testimony. In Isaiah, it says he creates praise on the lips of his people. This gets really awesome. The person who is faithful in very little will also be faithful with much. And the person who is unrighteous with very little is also unrighteous with much. The testimony fits in there too. God gives you this knowledge of his word. It's called the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's in that word that you can come to God's house and confess your sins day by day and hour by hour, and especially together as Christians, and know that you're going to be given God's forgiveness again. That's the testimony of the Scripture. And Jesus is here doing something you have to know when you're called into the boss's office. Sometimes that's in your heart and in your memories, but all of us know that the hour is quickly coming when we draw our last breath and we face God one-on-one. Grandma's faith won't help you then. And there you are. And you have to say, God, I accomplished so little with all the wasted time and talent and treasure and testimony. Lord, I accomplished so little for you. It's what one pastor said. That would be the scariest day of his life when he finally came before the Lord and had to admit how little I got accomplished with all that you gave me. And it'll be the happiest day of my life too, he said. Because this boss interrupts you. While you're confessing all that, we don't even get to all the things that we don't even mention them in our confession here. You can't go through a list even if you have one. And you'd never have the whole list because he interrupts you. See, Jesus is on a journey right here in this part of Luke from chapter 9 to chapter 19. He's on his resolute journey. And there are reports that come to his heavenly Father. And the reports on this manager is more than dishonest shrewdness. This is the faithful Son of God. Nothing could turn him away from this resolute journey to the cross. And while you're all ready, honestly, to say to God how much you fail, he's pointing to his son and, yeah, but look at him. Look at what Jesus did. He just kept putting one foot in front of the other and marching on with all the time, talent, treasure, and testimony that he got from his heavenly Father. Nothing stopped him, not family, not government. until he went to the cross and washed away every time you and I wasted anything. Every time that virus started to get in there. Every part of our sickness, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The word for griefs there in Isaiah is actually the word for our sicknesses too. It's all just part of what happened because of sin, and it's all washed away. And the Lord, our God, says, yeah, but look at my son. He put his name on you in your baptism, and he covers. That's all I see in you. All the rest is gone. But Jesus still isn't done. He gives you the testimony of the Holy Scriptures to put it on your lips so that you, as children of light, Psalm 149, can take this sword of the Spirit, and it is the glory of the saints to wield that sword wherever you are, whoever you're with, to cut with the law and heal with the gospel. It's a double-edged sword. That's your testimony, and it works far more than we can realize. See, the day is coming, that moment. And I tell people when they know it's close, don't fight it. When you see those angels come, just go. Because those angels come with friendly faces and strength and power to pick up your soul and carry you beyond the realm of light, beyond the here and now, what we can taste and feel and touch. They pick you up and carry you through those pearly gates to what you think might be your accounting day. And you see your Savior turn to you with the kindest eyes ever. That sweet, sweet smile and a bear hug that's just for you. A bear hug that will never end. I don't know how he can do that, but he does. And while you're home at last, he whispers, look around. And there, all around you, are the faces of those that he used you to reach. Parents that you shared the gospel with when they really needed it. Children that were going astray and you called them back, whether yours or Sunday school kids or whoever it was. You might not have even known you were doing this. Matthew 25, when, Lord? When did we do it? You don't know. And there they are. People who came from foreign lands that you treated with kindness and love just because their souls redeemed by the same blood of the same Savior. The poor who just needed help and you took them as they are and witnessed to them the great love of Christ with your lips and your life, your testimony. You didn't waste the time or the talent or the treasure. And there they are. Foreigners that you hadn't met before, that somehow with your mission offerings heard the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the power that worked in you too, that awesome faith to believe. And in heaven it says in 1 Corinthians 13, I will know fully, even as I am fully known. And all the circuits will be wired and all the lights will be on, and we will be able to see how our testimony reached so many people that we never realized how it could. And what else? All the testimony of all the other Christians that reached you. Why you're there. You think anyone will have to tell us to praise the Lord? You know, you and I get called into the boss's office too. But you're not fired. You're fired up. Glory be to Jesus. Amen.